Well, praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The title of my sermon today is Imagination. And we just sang, I Can Only Imagine, okay? So God has a way of confirming his word, you know. And praise the name of the Lord. I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I get into it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I give you all praise, all glory, all honor. I lift and magnify you. I ask you, Father, to take these little words that you've given me today and just minister to hearts and encourage and strengthen your body that we might just be a blessing to them. Thank you for what you're going to do. Give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. Last week, folks, I talked to you about Ezekiel chapter 28. And I told you that I felt like that was talking about the first Adam. A lot of people think that's talking about the devil. But, you know, I don't want to give the devil no place. And I don't want to give him no credit that he don't deserve. And he don't deserve much credit. His scripture says he's the smith that blows on the coals. And you know what? Sometimes we need our coals blowed on a little bit to get the fire churned up in us. And, I'm going to start off here in Luke chapter 1, verse 50 through 53. And it says this, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in imagination, in the imagination of their hearts. James 4:6 says this, but he gives more grace, therefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. If you remember last week, I told you that in that chapter of Ezekiel, it talked about, he said, I sit in the seat of the sea. I sit in the seat of God. He said, I'm out here, and basically, nobody can touch me, is what he's saying. You know what? You don't sit in the seat of God. God sits in the seat of you. And, you know, anytime you begin to think nobody can touch you, look out. You're going to get touched, you know. And, you know, he goes on here and he says, he puts down the mighty from their seats and exalts them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent away empty. You know, we've been talking back in Sunday school about the 5,000 that got fed. You know, they didn't have any food. They were out in the desert. It was a hot place. The disciples said to Jesus, hey, we need to send them away so they can go get some food and stuff. You know, they'll faint if we don't, you know. And Jesus said, well, give them to eat. I love that. You know, Jesus sometimes, he throws you a curveball. Give them to eat. Well, Lord, we don't have anything but a few little fishes and a couple fishes and a couple loaves of bread. He said, or a few loaves of bread. Probably three, more likely, because the three number is very significant. Two fishes, two is the number for union and witnessing. So anyway, he tells them, he says, well, bring them here. And they bring them, and he blesses them. And then he gives them back to them. He says, now take them and feed them. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. Unless I was really spiritually tuned in at that time, I would have said, you sure you want me to do this? Won't you do it? You know, because I don't want to be embarrassed when I run out of food after the first row. That's probably what the natural man would have tended to say. But you know, they were obedient, And they took them, and he put them in their hands. And he took them, and they started passing them out. And we know they took up 12 baskets. 12 is the number for governmental perfection. But I just want you to know, he feeds the hungry. And sometimes with us, we have to admit maybe we're not as hungry as we should be spiritually. Maybe we're letting other things get our interest, other things pull us away from the things of God. And, you know, he has a tendency sometimes that no matter how much you get, it doesn't satisfy. And, you know, it says here, I'm going to go back and read that to you. He shows strength with his arm. He scattereth the proud in their imagination of their hearts. And God resists the proud, it says in James, and he gives grace unto the humble. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. And you know, I think that one of the primary things that you need to keep in mind when the Lord uses you or whatever, first of all, if you don't feel like you get used very often, you're never too slight or too small or too little in God for him to use you. He takes the little things and he uses them, and he uses them mightily. And never feel like that you don't have the ability, because whatever he sends you to do, you've got more than enough. And you know why you got more than enough? Because you got him. And if he sent you to do something, you're going to be able to accomplish whatever he wants you to accomplish, you know. And it says there, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent away empty. Romans 1:16 says this, 1:16-25 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And you know, when he mentions to the Jew is a type of the religious nation. They were the Jewish, was the religious nation. And the Greek was the type of the educated nations. They were the type of where the big philosophy was in that day and everything else. But I want you to know that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for its power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I got news for you. A lot of people say, you know, Oscar, I don't have no faith. You run into people who say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. You know what you say to them? To every man's dealt a measure of faith. And they say, well, I ain't got no faith. I can't believe in a God I can't see, I can't hold, I can't touch. Well, I tell you what, the things of the natural declare him. Do you believe that when you walk in your house and it's dark, and if you flip the switch, the light's going to come on? It will, unless you didn't pay your bill. But you know, in God, you don't have to pay the bill because he paid the bill. You go to your sink and you flip up in your little faucet handle. That water comes pouring out. That's faith. It takes faith to believe that's going to happen. And there again, unless you didn't pay the bill, it's going to come out. But in Christ, he paid the bill for everything. You know, I told you a while back that the Lord had given me some words to a song that Linda had asked me. He paid it all so that we might live. He paid it all. What more could he give? The greatest gift that man has known, when he ascended from God's throne, he paid it all so that we might live. And this life is yours today if you'll trust him and obey. He paid it all so that you might live. He paid it all. What more could he give? You know, he's paid the price. He's paid it for all of us. Praise God. It says here, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ or the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, Jew first and also the Greek. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. But that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God showeth it unto them. For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, everything out in the world today declares God. You know, when you... It's getting warm weather, and I know a lot of y'all like to plant flowers, and some of you plants gardens. Some of you grows tomatoes, and Margaret always says, I can't get tomatoes to grow. And I don't know what it is. We might have to put something in our soil or something, because she normally can grow flowers really good. But, you know, when you take a seed that's just a seed, and you put that seed in the dirt, and you start pouring water or Miracle-Gro or whatever it is you pour on it, something miraculous happens under that dirt. All of a sudden, that seed begins to break open. And when it breaks open, then before you know it, there's a sprout coming up out of the ground. And then as you keep watering it and the sun keeps shining on it and it stays in that earth, before you know it, there's a vine up there. Then there's these nice, pretty little flowers. And the next thing you see is you see a little bitty green tomato. Can't eat it yet, but it's there. A little bit more rain, a little bit more sunshine. Next thing you see is a nice bigger tomato. And that thing keeps getting bigger and bigger until it gets nice and big and it turns red and it's juicy. And if you love tomatoes like Margaret does, you can't get enough of them. You know, she loves tomatoes. That girl, she really loves tomatoes. I like them, but not as much as her. But anyway, it all came from that little bitty seed. And you know, we as being Christians, we've been born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And as that seed grows inside of us and gets watered by the Word of God, gets a little S-O-N shine on it, sunshine on it, gets a little dirt on it, you say, well, what about, where's that dirt come from? Oh, it comes from everywhere around you. There's dirt everywhere you go, in your life, in the lives of your families, in the lives of your neighbors, everything else. There's dirt everywhere. There's dirt in you, because he said he knows your fame. You're nothing but dirt, you know, without him. But you have him. And you know what? All of a sudden, things begin to grow. And that word of God is growing inside of you, and it's changing you little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept. You're being changed. And you know, it says, the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen. If we had eyes to really understand it, everything that you see around you that happens, it declares God. It declares him. You know, we have a hard time believing that sometimes, but it does. You know, I've told you stories how God taught me different things about reconciliation. He taught me about not looking at people as weeds, looking at them as trees, potential trees. You know, I've told you that story. I told you that God taught me about worship by Marge and Jim giving us a little old dog that had its teeth all bad, and they'd pulled its teeth, his tongue hung out the side of its mouth. It's cute as dog. Margaret's got a picture of it somewhere. Little bitty thing, you know, white. Gabby was its name, and Mark named it. And, you know, we told Audrey we had a little dog, and she, you know, we were telling her about it, and she says, what's the dog's name? And we said Gabby, and said Mark named it Gabby after Gabby Hayes. Well, we didn't know Audrey's last name had been Hayes. So you kind of stick your foot in your mouth sometimes. But she just smiled when we told her, you know, because Gabby was Roy Rogers' big sidekick and, you know, in a lot of movies and stuff. And a lot of times he didn't have his teeth in, you know. So that's where Mark got that from when he was a kid, you know, seeing Gabby Hayes on Roy Roger things. We'd watch some Roy Roger movies and different things. And you know what? But that little dog taught me about worship because I told him back in Sunday school, didn't know what the word worship actually meant. I never had looked it up in the Strong's Concordance. So it tells you the original word, what it meant. And it actually meant to kiss like a dog licking its master's hand. It meant to fawn, to prostrate. It meant to basically to get in total submission. And that dog would do that whenever you would pet it. It wouldn't just sit there and let you pet it. It would lay down, get up flat out, lay its head down, get in total submission to you. And I don't know if it was mistreated or not because it had teeth missing when Marge and Jim found it out on the road in the wintertime. And they took it and cleaned it up. And I think they took it and had the rest of its teeth pulled or something, I believe, because it had really bad teeth. And I think the veterinarian might have told them that they thought it had been mistreated or something, you know. But Marge kept telling Margaret, you need to take that dog. You need to take that dog. And I knew Margaret was so soft-hearted that I knew she was wanting to take it, but she kept saying, no, I'm not going to take it, Marge. I'm not going to take it. And I said, if you want the dog, take the dog. She took the dog, you know. And I've told you all this story before, but, you know, that dog taught me physically things of the natural declare the things of the spirit. I hadn't looked up the definition of the word worship yet in Scripture. It would follow Margaret around the house and jump up on her back leg when she'd come in and just would have nothing else on its mind but to get her recognition that it loved her and missed her while she was gone. And, you know, do we do that to Jesus? Do we pester him? Do we jump on his leg? Do we tell him how much we love him? Do we follow him around? Do we get in total submission to him? Do we fawn? Do we prostrate? Do we do any of those things to him? Sometimes we don't, if we're honest. But, you know, that's what the word worship means. And he seeks such to worship him in spirit and in truth, you know. And anyway, the things of God, the visible things, declare the invisible things. And, you know, I told you the story about the bird coming in the shop and the bee coming in the shop and how God showed me that there's a way unto man which seemeth right, but the ends thereof are the way of death. They could see where they wanted to go, but couldn't get there. But I finally captured the bird in a box, carried it up the aisle a bit, turned left, and there was a huge garage door, and it was open. It was summertime. Took it to that door, opened the box, and watched it fly off into the heavens. And you know what? We come in people every day, contact with people every day who don't know who the door is. He's the door. And you're part of the door. Scripture tells us, lift up your heads, you gates. Lift up your heads, you everlasting doors. And who'll come in? The King of Glory. And he even repeats it, you know, in that psalm. And what's he doing when he repeats something? He's saying, pay attention, stupid. Pay attention. I'm trying to tell you something here. Lift up your head. Lift up your thoughts. Lift up your attitudes. Lift them up. And who'll come in? The King of Glory. Praise God. Let's go a little bit farther. And it says, for the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen and being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power of the Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And you know, imagination is a wonderful thing if it's used in the realm of the spirit. It's a terrible thing if it's used in the realm of the flesh sometimes, because it will imagine terrible things, ugly things. You know, somebody sat down and imagined one day. You know, I love to watch history. I watch a lot of history. I like it. I go in the other room sometimes when I'm watching that stuff. Margo will watch something. She likes to watch all the little lovey type things, and that's great. And she's a sweet person because of that. I mean, she loves all the little, I could sit and tell you the whole theme of that movie before I even see it, you know, because it all got the same theme. But they're sweet and they're nice and all that, and she likes that kind of stuff, and that's because she's such a sweet person. I like history. And, you know, I know that one day somebody sat down, and they started thinking, and I know God must have inspired it, that there was such a thing as an Adam. Couldn't see an Adam. I mean, I can't see no atoms here. There's atoms all around us. We're made of atoms, you know, A-T-O-M's. We're made of those things, you know. And yet, you can't see it. And they started looking at it and talking about the nucleus of an atom and all that kind of stuff. And you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe it is. I think it's right. In chapter 15, it talks about that. It talks about being changed. You know, there's going to come a change. And it uses a word that is the word, it's actually the Greek word of atomos. And when you look up that word atomos, it literally has the meaning of an atom. That it's unchangeable. And that's what that word atom means, unchangeable. And you know, man in his bad imagination figured out that if he did a certain thing and bombarded a certain atom, which atoms aren't supposed to be separated. They're supposed to be inseparable. But he decided that if you bombarded it with a certain element or whatever, you could cause that atom to explode. And when that happened, it created a tremendous, tremendous amount of power was released. And guess what? Us nice Americans was the first one to use an atomic bomb. And we killed many thousands of people in World War II with that bomb. And we dropped it on Hiroshima, and we dropped it on Nagasaki later on, another one. And that did bring the world to the war to an end, because they didn't know if we had more of them or not, but we killed many thousands of people and ruined the lives of many thousands other from that atomic blast. And we've been in the atomic age ever since then. And it could be used for good, but it really wasn't used for good there. It was used to help maybe stop the war, but it was used for destruction, for some terrible destruction. I can remember as a little kid, you know, I'm going to be 79 this year. I can remember as a little kid going to school, and because it was shortly after the war had ended, you know, I was born in 1947, so the war had only been over with a little bit of time then, and we were still in Korea. We got into Korea and all that. But I can remember them having air raid drills. And they'd sound off this alarm, and wherever we were, all of the kids would have to get in the basement or up against the wall and put your face up against the wall and hide your face, or you'd have to crawl under your desk or something like that. And we were raised with that kind of fear when we were kids. Now, I got news for you. If they dropped an atomic bomb on you, I don't care how many up against the walls you were or under how many desks you were or anything else, you were going to be barbecued. There was going to be almost nothing. You were going to be vaporized just about. But yet they did that to us, you know. So we as little kids worried about that stuff a lot, you know. Thank God you don't have to worry about that, as you didn't have to worry about that as much as we did when we were little kids, because they did, they had those drills real often. And anyway, so the things that man does sometimes don't really glorify God. And man does things, the imagination of man sometimes can do terrible, ugly, awful things. But it also could do wonderful things if it's put in the right direction, you know. Literally everything you see in this room came out of the imagination of some man or some woman or whatever, mankind. You know, that chair sitting right there, there was a time maybe back in ancient times where when you wanted to sit down, you found your rock or a fallen tree or something and sat down on the tree if you didn't want to sit on the dirty ground. Well, somebody got the idea of, hey, let's make a tree. Let's take this tree and let's carve it and make it a little more comfortable and make it where somebody can sit on it. And that came out of the imagination. And everything you see in the natural came out, this building came out of the imagination of some architect. And the building of it came out of the imagination of some guy that knew to put the bricks a certain way and all this and that. So the imagination is a very powerful thing. I told you last week that in that book of Ezekiel, it talked about that the king of Tyrus or whatever, that he was the anointed cherubim that covereth. And I told you that one time years ago, I did some studying, and God, it's funny that God has me do things where I study into Greek and Hebrew and all that kind of stuff, because I'm no Greek scholar and I'm no Hebrew scholar. I'm just old Oscar, you know. But he's shown me things and taught me things that I never heard any of the people who out there who are supposed to be the really intelligent, smart Bible scholars, they haven't even got a clue about what really is going on half the time when it comes to scriptures. They write the little footnotes at the bottom. Some of the Bibles, some of them are good, and some of them are the traditions of elders that make the word of God of no effect. But I tell you what, when they gave it, he told him he was the anointed cherubim that covereth, and that he was covered with all these precious stones. And I looked at the precious stones, and there was nine of them. Nine of them. Nine is the number for the fruit of the Spirit, and it's a number for the completeness and the glory of God. Nine. You know, there was nine gifts given to the church. Those nine gifts were to build up and edify the body of Christ, to help bring them to completion. You know, a lot of people don't teach that, but that's what it was for. You know, in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, it tells you that we need to come to the unity of the Spirit. Take the unity of the Spirit and then come to the unity of the faith unto a really mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And all those gifts were given to help bring us to that point. Now, a lot of people try to downplay the gifts, but I didn't see anywhere in there where the gifts were taken away. You know, the prophecy, the healing gifts, or any of the other gifts that are in the scriptures. I didn't see any place where they were taken away until we come to the unity of the faith unto that really mature man. We aren't there yet. A lot of people think they're there, but they're not there yet. I've not seen any of them walk across the Ohio River. I've not seen any of them go out and raise a bunch of people out of the graveyards or any of those things. There's been a few times when God has allowed people to function in the gifts enough to where people were raised from the dead, and some of those things have happened. But I'm telling you, a lot of times they think they're a little farther along than they really are right now, a lot of them. And I'm not knocking that they believe in a greater measure, because there is a greater measure coming. Jesus said, these works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these. But the imagination has to get to the point where it only functions in the Spirit of God. Because he said, if you'll say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the midst of the sea, it'll happen. Now, Jesus walked around when he got ready to go into the Garden of Gethsemane, when he went into Jerusalem, he walked past a fig tree, and it wasn't the time of the figs yet. And he plucked a fig off of there, and it wasn't ready to eat. He cursed that fig tree. And when they came back by there later on, guess what? It had withered and it was dead. But he did that to show them that he had control over all of that. When they needed money and didn't have money to pay the taxes, guess what he told them to do? Go fishing. Now, you ain't going to pay your taxes going fishing unless you catch a bunch of fish. He said, but when you catch a fish, open his mouth and pull the coin out and take it and go pay the taxes. Not a bunch of fish, one fish. That must have been a nice gold coin if it took care of all the taxes. But I'm telling you what, we haven't gotten to that point yet. But we're getting there. We'll get there. We'll get there. Praise God. But I'm going to tell you, the things of the natural declare the things of the Spirit. And if you have eyes to see in the natural and he has your spiritual eyes open, you will begin to see the glory of God in everything that you see in the world out there. And you'll begin to see it in every man. You know, I've told you a sermon the Lord gave me one time about Margaret's trees planted in the backyard. And I've shared this numerous times, but she planted these trees back there. And I didn't know there was trees. I thought there was bushes. I thought there was weeds. I'm cutting the grass back there, and I hadn't paid any attention to them. I hadn't seen them. But they were pretty tall, about that tall. And I saw them, and I got a little bit angry. I thought, well, she ain't even weeded this. It was her job to do that. My job was to cut the grass. And I actually got a little angry with her about that. I didn't say anything to her. But it kind of made me mad. I thought, well, she ain't even been weeding this. Look at this thing. It's tall, that tall. I grabbed them, pulled them up out of there, broke them, throwed them on the ground. She come out on the deck, started hollering at me. What are you doing? What are you doing? I said, what do you mean? You broke my trees, she said. You broke my trees. I said, your trees? She said, yeah, my trees. Those grow really fast. They'd have grown up and shed it and put shed, shade on the deck. You know, because our deck got a lot of sun. And she said, they would have made the deck be shady. And I'm standing there and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? And Brother Eddie had asked me to speak. And I'd already gotten the scripture about about my people perish for lack of vision, basically. That was basically the scripture. And I started saying, okay. And then he gave me that, he had already given me that other scripture about Jesus anointing the eyes of the blind man, taking clay and rubbing it in his eyes and asking him, what do you see? I see men walking about as trees. Okay. I said, okay. I said, you know, it's starting to click in what the Lord's talking to me about. And then he anointed his eyes again, or he prayed for him again. He said, now what do you see? I see every man clearly. And God began to tell me, son, until you see every man clearly, you're going to break them. You're going to think they're weeds. You're going to think they're useless. You're going to think that they're of no value because you don't have vision. But once you have vision, you're going to see every man as a potential fruit-bearing tree, or a potential tree that's going to grow up and shade an area to give somebody relief and comfort, you know? And I began to see what God was saying. Everything out there, everything you come against, everything that you see out there, everything that you do declares God. We sang, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. open the eyes of my heart. I want to see Jesus. And when our eyes truly get open, we will see him everywhere and everything, and we will realize that he's in control of it all. Praise God. It said, because when they knew not God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became foolish. You know, the wisdom of man is foolishness unto God. And the foolishness of God, what man calls to be foolishness, is wiser than the wisdom of men. Scripture tells us that. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You know, people tend to worship other things. You know, I love to watch the women's basketball. And Margaret probably gets tired of hearing me. She's shaking her head, yeah. She gets tired of I watch a lot of the YouTube stuff where they talk about Caitlin Clark. And she is a tremendous basketball player. And that's not saying the other people aren't great. That girl can do things that's just unbelievable. She shoots a ball from a distance sometimes that the men can't even hardly shoot them balls like that. Not with the consistency that she does. But it's because when she was a little girl, she looked up to the ladies who played basketball. And, you know, all of those ladies, just about all of them, were black girls, you know. And they were great, and they are great, you know. But she was so determined to be good at that. And her mother has said she didn't like to lose at nothing. She said, if you play a game of checkers with her, she's going to beat you at checkers. And said she has that determination that she's going to do good. And she didn't become that good because she didn't work at it. She worked at it. And you know what? She's a tremendous basketball player. Doesn't take anything away from any of the other basketball players. They're great basketball players too. But she can do some things that some of them can't do. And you know, I've listened to her different times and I've thought, gee. And she's a grown woman now. And they showed her, and I think it was Tamika Catchings. And she was a great basketball player in the Hall of Fame, you know, in the ladies' basketball thing. That was one of the people that Caitlin Clark idolized. She's a grown woman. She's a great basketball player. And she was standing there, and they had Tamika Catchings come in. She walked in. She started screaming. Caitlin Clark did. Oh! And ran over and hugged her, you know, because it was somebody she looked up to as a kid, you know. And they showed a picture of her when she was a little kid, seeing Tamika Catchings run over and hugging her leg. But a lot of those people treat her terrible. And she's not said bad things about people. She's tried to be good to them. And you know what? She's a nice person. She's a really nice person. And she talks about how good the rest of the people are. She's always giving them their flowers. And she doesn't talk about herself. And I tell you what, you know, sometimes you just don't know with people. People allow the imagination in their heart to rise up, and they allow the jealousy and other things to come up. And, you know, since that woman's come in there, she basically has gotten them contracts because of all the notoriety. They used to have 3,000 or 4,000 people come to them games, that team that she played for in Indianapolis. Since she came from college, they average getting 17,000 people coming to the game to watch her because she does things that they're liable to not see anybody else do. And yet, everywhere she went, other teams had to move to different facilities. They moved to the places where the guys played to take care of the ticket demand. But yet, people still, a lot of the people have had hard feelings toward her. They just got a contract because they got billions of dollars came into the women's football, a basketball league for TV and all that. They got new contracts. They were getting paid. Their highest paid people before Caitlin came here was they were getting, about $100,000, maybe $200,000 at the most. Those same people now get $1,400,000. That's the impact that she's had on that stuff. And that's not taking anything away from the greatness of all these other people. They're great, great basketball players. But I'm just telling you, that's the attitude of the imagination you begin to justify and say, well, why didn't they do that before? Who knows why they didn't do it before? But they're doing it now. Be grateful. Be happy. You're making tons of money that you weren't making before. And, you know, I just want you to know God knows what he's doing. And all of those people who were playing basketball and loved basketball, who were just barely making it. Carolyn Clark was only being paid $60-something thousand a year to play basketball. That's all they were paying her. She was bringing in millions of dollars. And she didn't just bring that in because she didn't do anything in college. She broke the record for the most points scored in college ever by anybody. And Pistol Pete Maravich held that record for, 30 years, 40 years, something like that. She broke his record. She scored more points than he did in her college career. And she brought those fans because they started coming to those games. And then when she moved over to the pro ranks, those people started coming to see her do it. And she'd shoot shots from the logo. The three-point line was way up here. She was sometimes 15, 20 feet behind the logo, making shots and making them consistently. And not only that, but she also, had excellent passing and all that kind of stuff. But what I'm saying is that our imagination can cause us to do a lot of things. It can justify that we're angry at other people or mad at other people or whatever. But I'm going to tell you, we need to ask God, let the mind of Christ work in us. Let not our imagination, let us not think evil of other people, bad of other people, whatever we do. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 18. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who is present and base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you, that I may not be bold when I am present with you, that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now listen to this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You know, the flesh is still ruling out there right now. It's still reigning, the fleshly nature in people. So even though we're walking in that same realm, we don't war after that. We don't let it drag us into those same attitudes and motivations and things. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience to Christ. When you find yourself thinking thoughts that are not positive thoughts, that are not thoughts that elevate people, and I'm talking to me too. I'm not just saying this to you. I'm saying this to me. You know, when you find that happening, then we need to pray and say, God, take over in these thoughts. I want the mind of Christ to function in me. I don't want this natural fleshly mind. We're being double-minded. we're coming to church and praise God, you know, and then we're going out into the world and letting the world drag us right back down into that worldly thoughts. Let's don't do that, folks. And I'm talking to me too. It says, and having in readiness to revenge. And I looked at that word revenge and I thought, okay, what are we talking about here, God? Revenge. Let me tell you what the word meant. The first meaning of that word was to vindicate. Vindicate. And you know what the word vindicate means? It means clear the accused or the accusations. In other words, let's be a vindicator, not a revenger. They put a bad word there. They said revenge, but the word actually means to vindicate. When you vindicate something, you said it right. You know, you clear the accused or the accusation. It says, when all disobedience, when the obedience is fulfilled, but look on the things after the outward appearance, if any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us, unto us to, for edification. You know what edification is? That's to build up. When you edify somebody, you're building them up. You're not tearing them down. And for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For the letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his boldness presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Let such as one think this, that such as we are in word and letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves comparison ourselves with some commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves. You know, when you measure yourself by yourself, you're in for big, big trouble. Because you, whether you admit it or not, you know the faults you have. You know the shortcomings you have. And a lot of times when we'll start to think bad thoughts about somebody else, but for the grace of God, get there go I. How many times have you said to somebody, oh, bless God, I can't understand why in the world they're doing that or said that or do something. And then maybe 2 weeks later, you're talking to somebody else, and next thing you know, you're saying and doing the same daggone thing. Same daggone thing. Comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But will not boast of the things without measure, but according to the measure of the rule of God, which hath distributed to us a measure to reach even unto us. For we search not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as you in preaching the gospel, but boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other man's labor, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to the rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of the things made already to our hands. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that cometh himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth is approved. I'm going to give you a definition for imagination, and this is something I kind of looked in a couple different books, and this is what I came up with. Imagination is the cognitive ability to form a mental image Images, sensations, or concepts of things not currently perceived by the senses. It is the power to conceive of something not present nor never before seen, while the superpower of creativity. You know, there's a scripture that says, no man hath seen God at any time. You know, and when they said that, that was before they realized who Jesus was. No man had seen God. They had seen the results of God. Scripture tells you he's like the wind. You know, when I walk out the door out there today, if the wind's blowing, my hair's going to blow up in the air. And I'm going to grab my comb and comb it back down. But you know what? I could say there ain't no wind because I ain't never seen no wind. But I've seen the results of wind. I know what it does. Blows my hair out of place. Does a lot of other things, too. It destroys things. It does a lot of things. But that's the way it is with God. But Jesus had the fullness of the Spirit in flesh when he came. That's why he could say, when you've seen me, you've seen God. Because the things that I say and the things that I do, these are God doing this in me. You know, and that's why we have to come to realize that our imagination, you know, it can be used for positive things or it can be used for negative things. And I think when we use it for positive things, it begins to become the mind of Christ. When we show love when somebody else is mistreating us, that's not your natural tendency. When you show forgiveness when somebody's mistreated you, that's not your natural tendency. Your natural tendency is to poke them in the eye, you know. But I tell you what, the presence of God in your life won't let you poke them in the eye. You know, I told Margaret, I parked, we went up to Walmart's, and I'm going to close with this. We went up to Walmart's yesterday. I can't talk today. Went up to Walmart's yesterday, and she was going to go in. Well, I parked in a wheelchair spot. We have wheelchair plates because of Margaret's, you know, breathing, you know, not have, so she don't have to walk real far, you know, because she does have lung problems. And anyway, so I'm parked in this spot, and I'm looking through my phone, but I'm looking at the Bible in my phone. I'm kind of getting some of this message together through my phone, see. I'm sitting there. And I look up, and somebody's pecking on my window real hard with their front finger. And I look up, and I thought, and my car, it has a problem with the windows going up and down right now. I was driving my car, not hers. And I have got an appointment. I couldn't get an appointment until the end of May to get it fixed. So I couldn't roll the window down, so I got out of the car, and I walked toward the back of the car. She's standing on the other side, little old skinny lady, old, really old. Man, she started chewing me out. She says, what are you doing parking in a wheelchair spot, playing with your phone and all? I said, lady, did you see the back of my license plates? We have the license plates that had on that car. We don't have it on her new car because we still had the old car, that one of the old cars that had the license plate thing on it. But we do have the thing you can hang on the mirror. But anyway, she what are you doing parking in the spot with a wheelchair? You know, and she was really giving out. I said, lady, I said, look at the plate back there. I don't care what the plate says, she says. You're parking, you're playing with your phone. I said, it's my wife. I'm waiting on her, you know. Well, I don't care, UFO and this and that. And she started cussing me and carrying on. I said, well, I told Margaret, I said, I'm glad you didn't come up to y'all. You might have wanted to punch her in the nose. she wouldn't have it. But boy, she was really giving me what for. I was parked in a spot. What it was, I was parked in a spot she wanted to park at. And maybe she saw me sitting there. And I don't know. She might have been sitting there for a little bit waiting for me to pull out. I don't know. I didn't see her, so she might have been sitting there for a long time. Boy, she was chewing me up one side and down the other. I told Margaret, I said, I felt like telling her, do you kiss your grandkids with that mouth? No, I didn't say it. But anyway, but you know what? Even that stuff like that, that's how you get that road rage stuff and everything else. And people are just, they're so irritated in this day and age. They have so many problems. And you know, the bad thing about it is, if she had knocked on the window and said, you know, I need to park in a spot like that, I would have pulled out and let her pull in there. I mean, I would have, you know. But, you know, anyway, that's the way it goes, you know. And she really chewed me up one side and down the other. But anyway, I'm going to close now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you, help us to get our imaginations in the right place in the sense that it's to lift and magnify you. I told you last week that on the top of that Ark of the Covenant, there was two cherubim. And, you know, I'd always heard stories about cherubim being these angelic beings and all this kind of stuff. Well, when I looked up the word cherubim years ago, it means imaginary figure. Imaginary figure. And if you look up the word for ark, one of the meanings of the word is a coffin. A coffin. There was two cherubims on top of that of the Ark of the Covenant. They had their wings stuck in over the Ark of the Covenant. And the high priest would go in once a year, and he would sprinkle blood on what was called the mercy seat. It was the top of the ark. And there's another word for the word mercy seat. It means propitiation. It means it's really the love seat of God. His presence would be seen between those two. And I told you that in the New Testament, in chapter 15 of Corinthians, it says there that howbeit that the first man was of the earth, earthly, a natural man. And the second man, or the second Adam, was the Lord from heaven. And you know what? I felt like the Lord was telling me, right between those two natures, Adam, which Adam's name means, it means ruddy, it means red, it means a hypocrite, it means a man of low degree. It has a lot of negative connotations. Scripture says, as in Adam, all men die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And I'm going to tell you what, I felt like the Lord was telling me right between those two natures is where his appearance is going to be. And I tell you what, he has appeared to us between the nature of Christ and between the nature of the old Adam. The old Adam is death. The Ark of the Covenant was a coffin. What do you do with a coffin? You bury the dead. So I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ. The life that I live by what? The faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Praise God. And I want you to know, that's where we're at, folks. We still sometimes have that two natures, but thank God that Jesus poured the blood of the Lamb, which was his blood. And like I told him back in Sunday school today, we were talking about blood a little bit. I told him, I said, you know, in the Old Testament it says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And Susan could probably coordinate this better than me, but almost all diseases in man flow through the blood. You get them, the blood moves them from one place in your body to another place in your body. If you get cancer in your arm, if one cell drops off of that and gets in your bloodstream and goes and lands somewhere else and metastasizes, guess what? You got cancer somewhere else. And that's why things like that are so bad. And I told him, I said, I feel like that when man, in the day that he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was not a literal tree, that his woman was taken out of him. You know, when woman was taken out of him, I believe his blood became polluted. And all just about all diseases flow through the body through the bloodstream. And but that's why Jesus had to pour his blood out. And I did tell him this, and I can't guarantee this, but I've heard it, and maybe it's true and maybe it's not, I don't know, but I'm going to tell you what it is anyway, because I like the way it sounded. And what it was is they since technology has moved along so far, they took the shroud of Terran, and they said they got some DNA off of it. I just heard this just recently. They got some DNA off of it. And they said the blood, the DNA was not like no other DNA in the world. It was God. But you got to realize God overshadowed Mary. And the thing that was born of her was the Son of God. And, you know, so when he poured his blood out for us, it was a supernatural blood. And we've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And as the blood in our life, the life-flowing presence of God, begins to totally take over, there's going to come a time when this mortal must put on immortality. You know, and this natural must put on the spirit completely. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. That's all I had to share with you today. God bless you. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Praise the Lord. Just remember, the imagination, you know, it said back there in Ezekiel that man's imagination, he got lifted up. He started thinking he was more than what he was. He started saying he was God. And that's the thing about the deeper truths. Yes, you are a son of God. You are a child of God. But you are not God completely by yourself. Without his presence in your life, you're nothing. You're dirt. And praise God, until you totally realize that you're just dirt. And that you can praise him for it all the time, of that life that's in you. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your words. They truly are spirit and life. I ask you to give us all understanding. Anybody who hears this word, let it minister to them. And if it doesn't, just let them let it go and forget about it. And if it's of you, it'll come back at the right time. And I just give you all praise and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day.